As we look together to Matthew 6, as we finish out the final petition and then handle in a more abbreviated way those closing words of praise to our God. Matthew 6, 9 through 15, say, therefore pray in this manner, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we come now to this sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And though I'm sure that the topic of temptation is completely irrelevant to your life, you may know someone who faces temptation and struggles. So I encourage you to take some notes and maybe you can share it with them when they come to you for help in their struggles with temptation. Every day, in a million ways, we face temptation. Through the sixth petition, we want to look a little more deeply as our theological forebears have led us and as they've applied scripture to our lives as God's children and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, friends, to pray properly about temptation, knowing God's victory in Christ for you. Pray properly about temptation, knowing God's victory in Christ for you. As we work through our 6 points this evening, we'll be seeing what it means to pray properly, because we all know what happens in those moments of feeling the temptation, succumbing to the temptation, or having just fallen to the temptation. All of the thoughts that our minds try to process, negotiating between us and the Lord. We end up in those moments praying prayers that are completely ineffective against sin in our lives because they have nothing to do with the gospel and everything to do with how I'm going to get myself out of this mess that I have just created. So friends, first, pray submittedly. Pray in a way of submission. Because mortal enemies play on your own desires, even your desire to be tempted, tempting you to sin within the sovereign's design. Catechism tells us, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for diverse, holy, and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations, that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready powerfully to draw us aside and ensnare us, and that we, even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto temptations. And this is within the sovereign's design. And I'm not using, the phrase the sovereign to be quirky, but God is sovereign. He has foreordained all things that come to pass. We may not understand why he has done so, but that does not change the truth of it. And what does the larger catechism say? That he allows these things, and what it does is it exposes the sinfulness of our hearts, the treachery of our desires to us. That we would even expose ourselves to temptation in those dark moments. My friends, we have at work against us the devil, the world, and even our own fleshly selves when it comes to the issue of temptation. We can be either so foolish or so arrogant to not take God at his word, not taking him seriously enough, and therefore not taking seriously enough the reality that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, wandering, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. We at times in our lives, even post-conversion, even after we call ourselves a Christian, we will intentionally put ourselves in harm's way. We will intentionally expose ourselves to temptation, even knowing that we want to fall. 1 Chronicles 21, we see Satan standing against Israel and inciting David to number Israel. What's so bad about a census? Shouldn't a king know how many soldiers he has and you know all of these things? Well, it's not so bad except for one thing. God had told him not to worry about it. He had made that clear. And here comes Satan stirring him up not to love and good deeds, but to hating God's word and rebelling against it. In Mark 4, we have that incredible parable about the word of God and human hearts, where we see that one heart that is caught up in the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in and choking out the word. And the word proves to be unfruitful in the life of that person. Do not let the cares of this world choke out the work the word of God is doing in you. Friends, don't fight about the church budget. Have a grand vision of what God can do, but don't fight about it. God will provide your needs. Have a large vision for the work of the gospel here, knowing God will provide for what he has called you to do. As we say in our family, when we come up against a hardship, we're gonna die, but not now and not because of this. We're not all going to die over $5. The world is against us. The devil is against us. Even our own flesh is against us. James 1 reminds us, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Satan will use even the best of our heart's intentions to lead us down a path of wickedness and rebellion against God. And this is where we need to pause and deal with the temptation of one specific person, and that is Jesus. Many live under the delusion that if I'm tempted to do something, I've already sinned. In counseling, I hear this time and time again. Well, I was tempted, and I figured I was already thinking about it, so I might as well just do it, because I'm already guilty of the thought. There must be something wrong with me if temptation comes. But friends, temptation comes from outside of us. Now, it will use our goals, it will use our desires, our wishes, our fantasies. Whatever you want to throw in that basket, Satan is more than willing to pick up and use to tempt you and entice you and draw you away. But here's what happened when Jesus was tempted. What Satan found was pure desires. Jesus had desires. He had things that he wanted, but they were utterly pure. Truly pure desires. Desires to accomplish the Father's will. Desires to uphold the word of God, desires to be faithful to all that the Father had planned for him. But unlike us, Satan also found a pure heart, a heart that was unwilling to waver from those desires, a heart unwilling to take shortcuts to get there. And he also found a heart that was totally reliant on the Heavenly Father, who had no sin prohibiting him from having the full work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, if you don't know much about a king of Israel named Ahab, you probably know that Ahab was married to a sweet young woman named Jezebel, a name that is still used in derision against women who are viewed as wicked. You know, you're not looking into the hospital window at the nursery and finding a little name tag hanging on the end of one of those baskets. Here's Jezebel, the daughter for which we have prayed. No, it's right up there with the boy's name Judas. Not a lot of those running around either. Jezebel is slang for a young woman trying to lead a good man astray. In 2 Chronicles 18, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." But Jehu, the son of Hanani, wasn't going to let Jehoshaphat get away with this without saying something to him. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." And as we see Jesus standing there in the wilderness being heckled by wild beasts, having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, we might ask that same question as Satan comes to him. That tension grows in that moment. And we ask, "Jesus, are you going to help the wicked now? Are you going to fall prey to what Satan wants you to accomplish? Are you going to give in to the one who hates the Lord?" And as we read on joyfully, we find out that the answer is no. No, he will not fall prey. He will not help the wicked. He will not help those who hate the Lord. What we see in the wilderness of Christ's temptation is a perfect reenactment of what should have happened in the garden. Here is Adam with all of the lush provision that God has given him. All the trees that he could eat from. And he gives it up in a moment. Here is Jesus starving in the wilderness, and he will not let go of the Father's will. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful he didn't, because I understand myself to be part of that holy will of the Father, my salvation and redemption. Secondly, pray humbly. Pray humbly, because in yourself alone, you deserve each time you fall into, frolic amongst, or forget about temptation. So pray humbly. but also of ourselves, unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 reveals his inner anguish at the continued corruption that is present in the human heart. As the Spirit is sanctifying us, there is still that certain percentage that is still rebelling against the King and has not been taken captive, has not been brought under discipline. He says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" My friends, if the Apostle Paul saw that he was unable and unwilling to resist temptations, to recover out of them, to improve them, and that he was worthy to be left under the power of them, who are we? But that is what we should seek to do: resist them, to recover out of them, to improve them. Now, that might sound like a really weird phrase. How do you improve your temptation? If you misunderstand that, you might say, every time I've tried to improve my temptation, it didn't turn out very well. No, what do we mean by the word improve? What does that phrase mean? It doesn't make sense to our modern mind. We're called to improve our baptism. We think, how do I improve God's sovereign work in baptism? Listen, to improve temptation means simply this: that we learn from it. That we do not suffer amnesia when the same temptation comes to us again. If we know that at a certain time of day, when our blood sugar is at a certain level, class has gone a certain direction, the last conversation with our spouse went poorly, if we know that when all the parameters are just right, or really just wrong, one of Satan's minions shows up and dangles something in front of our eyes, and last week we fell to that, we are not improving our temptation if a week later, when class went that way and this conversation with the spouse went the other way and kids are acting this way, when that apple swings into view again, we don't say, wait a minute, deja vu, something looks very similar about this situation, and last time I fell, what's going on here? How can I learn from that? This is where I'm at. This is what I'm facing. This is how I'm feeling. Last time I fell to that temptation, and this time I will fall to my knees with the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that all the powers of heaven are released against this temptation, that God would give me the strength and grace to fight against it and resist it. We see in 1 Chronicles 21 how David just willingly, without a struggle, Satan incites, David does. I mean, there's not really even a buffer time in there. Satan stirs him up. He sends him out to go count. But we also see how quickly David is confronted with the reality of what he had done, with the reality of the temptation he had faced and fell to. My friends, we should not use falling to temptation as an opportunity to wallow or to frolic in our sin. Don't double down. Well, I'm already this far in, I might as well keep going. No. If you eat a donut while on a diet, don't eat a dozen. And that applies to temptation and sin. Guys, you're on the computer late at night. The browser goes where it shouldn't go. You come to your senses and you shut it down. And if you can't shut it down, you call for backup and they'll come and shut it down. And they might even shut you down too and make sure you're not going where you shouldn't go. We need to pray. The Spirit gives the strength and grace to recover out of our temptations, even when we desire to fall headlong into them. Even when we deserve to fall to them. And deserve, that's a strong word. But the only way we can say we don't deserve evil to befall us is if we see people as not totally corrupted by sin. We're saying that there's something in and of ourselves that shouldn't suffer at the hands of the world, the devil, and the flesh. This is why we need to be praying about it. This is why we need to be praying humbly about it. Each of us knows where we have been. If not outside and outer sin, where each of us has been in our hearts. And the scriptures say that to hate your brother is murder. Now, you know, you may not have stabbed someone intentionally with the purpose of ending their life, but maybe you've struggled with negative emotions about a brother or sister. That heart issue is exposed. And we need to pray humbly about these things. Psalm 81, we're told, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Kids, you should think twice when you've asked your parents for something and asked them and maybe even whined, maybe even harassed a little bit. And they said, no, that would not be good. We're not going to do that. We're not going to let you have that, etc. You should think twice when your parents look at you and say, fine. If that's what you want to do, if that's what you want, go ahead. Think twice before you run into that. That is some savvy parenting right there that is willing to let you suffer the consequences of what you want. It's the same parenting our Heavenly Father has given His children, Israel in the Old Covenant and the church in the New. Sometimes He gives us exactly what we think we want. Thirdly, pray boldly. Pray boldly. For in Christ, a loving, conquering king can and will conquer all enemies outside and inside of your heart so that temptation is no longer an option. Note takers, do I need to read that again? I will. There's smoke coming out of Vince's notebook over here. Pray boldly, for in Christ, a loving, conquering king can and will conquer all enemies outside and inside of your heart so that temptation is no longer an option. The Catechism says, we pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh and restrain Satan, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all His people may by His providence be kept from being tempted to sin. So if you thought I was wandering off in some Wesleyan direction in my words and my point, listen to the words of the Westminster Divines. We are asking God to so shape our environment and everything in it that we are no longer tempted to sin. We need to pray boldly for this. For the very reason that Jesus prayed in John 17, because the world is dark and it is a place of struggle. He didn't pray that we would be kept out of the world, but he prayed that we would be kept from the evil one while we remain in the world. We need to pray this because we live in a fallen world. We need to pray with David, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to pray, Psalm 119:133, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. God has all sorts of ways of bringing this reality to the fore. And we might think of victory over sin. But friends, remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 speaking of the thorn in his side that kept him humble and kept him from sin. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Brothers and sisters, I can testify that in ministry, just when I think I have a handle on things, just when I think I know which direction the Lord is working a situation, just when I think which coast I'll be living on, he knocks all the dominoes down and out the door and down the hill. He totally resets the table. And all of a sudden, I have no idea what's going on. He keeps us humble. He keeps us humbly reliant on him. But we need to remember that this God who shakes up our world for our own good is also the God who brought Jesus back from the dead. And in that display of power, he proved that everything Jesus said was true. And Jesus is our conquering king. Jesus is the king who not only wants to rule us with a firm hand, but loves us with infinite eternal love. He is the one who will see us through. So we need to watch and pray so that we may not enter into temptation, as Jesus commanded the disciples on the mountain that night. The spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is so very weak. We tend to, as my mom used to say, dilly-dally. Technically, I don't know what those words mean, but I sure know what they represent, because I can tell you, according to my mother, I did an awful lot of dilly-dallying as a young man. Don't dilly-dally. Let's get to it. But we do. We're lackadaisical. That's how we pray. That's sadly how we pray against sin. We mess around. We don't call it what it is. We don't say it outright. We don't ask boldly for Christ to conquer all of our enemies. The enemies without and the enemies within. David prays in Psalm 19, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Young people of all ages, how many times have you fallen to a particular sin? And you've prayed, oh, Jesus, help me not to do that again. Or have you prayed, Jesus, set me free from the temptation to do this. Give me victory over this enemy. Conquer this foe for me. And give me an experiential reality of it in my very soul so that I know I no longer need to turn to this idol. but I can turn to my true God, Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me. Pray boldly, brothers and sisters, because in Christ you have a loving, conquering King who can and will conquer all of your enemies. Fourthly, pray patiently. Pray patiently, and I'm transported back to Las Vegas at Edgar's installation where I gave him 3 points in my charge to the minister. They were be patient, and be patient. And the other day in a conversation, he said, I'm remembering what you said, be patient. And I said, you remembered all 3 of my points. That's great. Good for you. Pray patiently, brothers and sisters, for defense and for strength until sanctification turns to glorification. So we are praying that God would work all things so that we are no longer tempted. Or if tempted, as the catechism goes on, that by his Spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And we're reminded that this world can be a long path full of many pitfalls and potholes, but someday this process of sanctification will be finished in glorification. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He can do more than you could ever imagine. And we can imagine a lot when Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Have you had one day in your life that you felt like you were able to not stumble on your own? But Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling, and there's more, to present you blameless before the Father. Fifthly, pray mindfully. Pray mindfully, knowing where you've been and where you could go again, but for the grace of God. If we fall, we learn. Catechism says, or when fallen, raised again and recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and improvement thereof. To borrow a phrase from a number of books and messages and pamphlets that have been written, don't waste your fall to temptation. Learn from it. Learn from it. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:8-10. Our human nature wants to say, seriously, Peter? Really, you're the guy who's going to warn us about the devil wanting to trip us up? And I think Peter's gospel response to that would be, who better? I denied Jesus when Jesus was standing in the room watching me. Who else would be better to remind you of the enemy seeking to devour you, seeking to trip you up? I'm the guy who now has a sanctified use and improvement of the temptation to succumb to the wiles of the devil. My friends, this truth stands firm. Unfortunately, because we are human, when we struggle with a sin and we meet someone else who is currently struggling with that same sin, sometimes we can get a little proud. Well, I overcame it. I got over it. What's your problem? But my friends, if you've struggled greatly with a sin, believe me, you will be given an opportunity to minister to those who struggle with the same sin. And you will have to offer them a sanctified use and improvement of the temptation. God is equipping you for ministry to other people. Lastly, for this section, pray conqueringly, knowing God will finish the work he began. You can pray in victory because it will happen. That our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. My friends, this is talking about heaven, the beautiful glories of heaven. My friend, the issue of temptation runs side by side with the issue of sanctification. That as we are more greatly sanctified by the Spirit, we resist more and more the temptation. And someday the struggle will cease. In Philippians 1:6 will be proven true. That I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. My friends, in those dark hours when Satan is knocking on your door, when he is huffing and puffing and threatening to blow the place down, and it's all you can do with the power of the Spirit within you to grab your Bible and drop to your knees, when you pray, you need to remember that a day is coming when the fight will be over. When we will stand perfected in the presence of Jesus Christ, and all of his blood shed for us will finally be realized in us as we are seen face to face, and we will know even as we are known. And as you struggle against sin, you need to remember that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You can be confident of that fact. God does not quit. He doesn't adopt you, then abandon you. He doesn't elect you, then unelect you. Once a child of the King, always a child of the King. And he will complete the work that he has begun in you. So pray properly about temptation, knowing God's victory in Christ for you. And then what of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We understand God's worthiness. We give him proper due. We pray out our desires, assured of his benevolent sovereignty. And so we pray reasonably, making arguments with God for his will to be accomplished in our lives. We pray praisingly, because with our prayers, we join praise, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency. And then we pray boldly. We've been reminded of that a number of times throughout this. Because of faith, we are emboldened to pray for his will to be done. And that we would quietly rely upon him as we wait upon him to fulfill our requests. And the Catechism closes out on this section, and to testify this, our desire and assurance, we say, Amen. And so we pray desirously. It's good to have desires. It's good to have wants. And we pray assuredly, knowing that we are his children, knowing that we desire his will to be done. Even if we don't know what his will is in this situation, we have a vision for what his will might be, and we pray boldly for that. And then we close our prayer with Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. What a way to close. Stand with me as we pray. Father, make your saints here people marked by prayer. Use your word, use the tools of the catechism, the teaching of the church to embolden them, encourage them, to sustain them in prayer. And Father, may they patiently await you to fulfill their requests. May they glorify you as they lift up their requests, as they pour out their hearts before you. And may they know your peace and grace amongst them. As they pray in the closet, as they pray together at prayer meeting and in small groups, as they pray in worship, Lord, may they know that your Spirit is here working among them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.